has a name. The name of the sweater is the Glorious Sweater of Absolute Victory. Okay? So we've been talking about victory in Christ, right? I can feel the power surging through this piece of clothing. This is an anointed piece of clothing. If you look at it too much, it may make your eyes all googly. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, why does the sweater have a name? Especially a name as powerful as the Glorious Sweater of Absolute Victory. Well, I didn't name this sweater. This sweater is a replica of a sweater that was worn often by, in my humble opinion, the greatest mixed martial artist to ever walk the face of the planet. His name is Fedor Emelianenko. He's a Russian. And now that I have this, they probably think I'm colluding with the Russians. I'm not colluding with anybody, just so you know. With that being said, I was so excited to get this. They sent me a size that didn't fit. I finally got it, and I'm wearing it here today. Some of you asked me to wear it, so here it is, the Glorious Sweater of Absolute Victory. In a little piece of irony, Fedor Emelianenko is now 42 years old. And when it comes to MMA, you might as well be 160. And so he fought for the heavyweight championship of the world two Saturdays ago, and he got knocked out in 39 seconds. And I have a feeling that is because I didn't wear my sweater. It hadn't come in time. I'm still trying to get over this loss. It has affected me personally in many ways, and Pastor Josh is laughing at me right now. It's okay. All I know is he's a Cowboy fan. He has a lot of pain for many years. Anyway, we're getting pretty unspiritual and unscriptural at this point. So without any further ado, if you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 3, please. We'll put it up on the overhead in just a second. John chapter 3, we want to look at verses 1 through 3. We are now in the fourth week of a sermon series on the book or the Gospel of John. Fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, written, of course, by the Apostle John himself. So let's go ahead and put it on the overhead. That way, if you don't have a Bible, you can read along with us. Here's what it says. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We may lose in 39 seconds, but your word never loses. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never changes. Your word is powerful like a double-edged sword. And we ask now, Holy Spirit, as you have been here already, in our presence and we in your presence, we ask that you'd give us wisdom. We ask that you'd give us understanding, that you would remind us once again of the deep truths of the Bible. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me give you a little background on this. Jewish man named Nicodemus comes to Jesus for a meeting at nighttime. Now, Nicodemus is a Pharisee and a member of the ruling council, as we saw in verse 1. The name of the ruling council in Jerusalem was the Sanhedrin. So this guy has got a pretty big position, a pretty important position amongst his people, Israel. And it seems that Nicodemus believed Jesus more than his peers. As time went on, and as you read through the life and history of Jesus, I would say a majority of his peers were hostile to him to the point where they wanted to kill Jesus. Matter of fact, many of those on the Sanhedrin were probably yelling, "Crucify," when Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate. Nicodemus, on the other hand, shows interest, even a willingness to learn from Jesus, as we see here in these verses. But notice, he came at night. You know what that means? It means he was probably gripped with a bit of anxiety, a bit of fear, and he did not want his peers to find out. What would they think of him? After all, they're going to see that crazy guy, Jesus of Nazareth. In essence, I think it's a safe bet that at this point in his life, Nicodemus was a closet believer. What's interesting, though, is later on, say 2 or 3 years after this event took place, Nicodemus came out of the theological closet, and we find he helped bury Jesus after Jesus was crucified. Either way, Nicodemus wants to meet Christ, and you get the sense he wants to have a conversation. And he makes some statements to Jesus. He says, you know, we're blown away by what you've accomplished, Jesus, the miracles, the wonders, the signs. This isn't natural. It isn't normal. Now, that's all he gets out. We have no idea if he came with other questions. We have no idea what else is really going through his mind, because Jesus jumps right in. And he says to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Unless he is born again. We see a couple of very important phrases here in these verses. That term born again has been translated in other places, other Bibles, I should say, translations as born from above. It has the same exact meaning. And it is so important to be born again that if you're not born again, Jesus says you can't even see the kingdom of God. Which leads to a question. What does Jesus mean when he uses the term kingdom of God? Well, as you read through the Bible, you'll find that the word or the term kingdom of God is synonymous with other terms, such as kingdom of heaven, kingdom of Christ and God, the kingdom, kingdom of David, that'd be King David, and then the kingdom of Christ. So the question we've got to ask is, what does Jesus mean then by the term kingdom of God, and what do these other terms mean as well? Well, the kingdom of God speaks about God's rule through Jesus on earth. See, when Jesus was born into this world, and especially when he started his public ministry, say 30 years or so after he was born, the kingdom of God came with power. Why? Because God himself is now on earth. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the second part of the Holy Trinity. Not only that, but the kingdom of God also speaks of the blessings that God reigns out through his rule. And in order to be a part of the kingdom of God, you need to be a part of the body of Christ. And in order to be a part of the body of Christ, you need to be born again. Do you see how important the term born again really is? And look, I know that in modern times, for many people in this country, it's a term of derision. Oh, you're one of them holy roller born again believers, huh? Right? And they persecute many times those who are born again. Sure, we're not being thrown into prison and we're not necessarily being beaten, although I'm sure that's happened at times throughout the nation. But there's a mocking, there's a lack of respect. The term born again has become a byword for nonsense and religious bigotry and hypocrites and homophobes and racists. I mean, unfortunately, that's what we've got to. But when you sift through all that nonsense, you realize that that is just a bunch of lies from the devil. And the term born again is so incredibly important, you can't even see the kingdom of God. You can't even understand the kingdom of God, let alone be a part of the kingdom of God if you are not born again. Therefore, this verse, or I should say this passage of verses, is one of those passages that we really need to pay attention to. Jesus Christ, the only Son of the Father, the Messiah of Israel, King of kings, Lord of lords, God in the flesh, says there is no kingdom for you. And if you want to extrapolate that out, that means there's no heaven, there's no relationship with God, there's only judgment and death. There is no heaven, no kingdom unless you are born again. You talk about laying it on the line. Jesus is not mincing words. He didn't get all fluffy and say, oh, if you're a nice person, oh, if you do some nice religious things, you'll be okay with God. He didn't sugarcoat it. He just says to Nicodemus straight out, you need to be born again. Make sense? Okay, we're all on the same page here. Now think about poor Nicodemus. He's standing there in front of Jesus. He's seen the miracles. He's seen the signs. He's seen the wonders. He's heard of his reputation. He comes and he makes a statement. And again, that's it. Jesus immediately jumps in and focuses the conversation where he wants it to go, not where Nicodemus wants it to go. And it is obvious that Nicodemus has absolutely no idea what Jesus is talking about. Take a look at verse 4 in John chapter 3. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Now, when you do some studies on this, you realize that Nicodemus may not believe that Jesus is actually saying you have to crawl back into your mother's womb and be born again. Okay, there's some Old Testament history here that shows he may have at least an inkling as to what Jesus is saying. But when you get down to the nitty-gritty, he's totally confused. By the way, what would the answer be to his question? Like, how would you even get back into your mother's womb? I'm 6'4". My mother, well, she was at one time 5'7". She's probably like 5'5 now, 71, still kicking. Still trying to grab my hair. That's why I keep it short. I'm not going to fit back into my mother's womb. And how would I get there? Do I crawl in through her mouth? Do I, you know, it gets weird. And yet there's Nicodemus saying, hey, do I have to crawl back into my mother's womb and be born again? Jesus, I have no idea really what you're talking about. And by the way, I'm not coming down on the guy, all right? I mean, think about it. We, right here in this church, have 2,000 years of history and teaching on this very verse. We've probably heard this verse preached one way or another, I don't know, 20, 30, 50, 70 times over our lifetimes. Nicodemus is hearing this for the first time, and he's totally blown away. He is totally confused. Jesus doesn't come down on him either, by the way. What's he do? He uses this moment to teach one of Israel's teachers. Take a look at verse 5. He answers Nicodemus' question. He says, Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I'm not so sure Jesus is helping me out anyway with the understanding when he says you need to be born of the water and the Spirit. It almost seems like it gets more confusing. Over the years, there have been different theological thoughts as to what Jesus meant by being born of the water and born of the Spirit. I'm not going to get into all of them. Realize what Jesus is saying here is that in order to be born again, in order to see the kingdom of God, you need to be renewed and cleansed from the inside out. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus is saying here. Think about it this way. What does water do? Well, water cleans. The Holy Spirit, we know from later on in the Bible, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. He brings his fruit, he brings his power, he brings his giftings, and the Holy Spirit is used to clean us out, even after we're born again. That work never stops, by the way. The Holy Spirit is continuing to work in us. I think Pastor Josh said it during communion. If there's anyone in here, you're struggling with sin, you're struggling with something that's keeping you back, Jesus has set you free. But we now need to learn to walk in that freedom. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in us that he wants to do so we can actually live in that freedom. It's not a magic wand, people. It's a process. And it's a process that continues until you die or Jesus comes back and you step into heaven. Thank God, though, for that process, because you know what it teaches us? If God is continuing to do the work in us that he started when we first came to know Christ, it means he hasn't left us yet. And he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. That's what the Bible says. Isn't that pretty cool? You take that one to the bank. Okay? Take that one to the bank. That's good stuff. So Jesus says you need to be renewed. You need to be cleansed. You need to be born again. Then you can see the kingdom. You can understand the kingdom. You can become part of the kingdom. Which then leads us to the practical question of the morning. This is muy importante as well. It is very practical. I love how John records all of this, and I love how Jesus gets practical. Because, you know, you could throw out these deep theological and biblical truths, and that's great, but how do you get there? Anybody want to know how you get there? I mean, to me, it makes sense. If Jesus is going to say something, I want that. So how then does all of this happen? How do you become born again? How do you become part of the kingdom of God? Well, skip down to John 3, verses 14 through 18. We are going to read now probably the most famous verse in the entire Bible, all throughout the world. Here it is. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Anybody ever hear that one in here before? Yeah. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. There's a lot here. When he starts in verse 14 explaining all of this to Nicodemus, you know what he's doing? He's predicting his death. In verse 14, Jesus is predicting his death, and he compares his death on the cross to Moses holding up the bronze snake. Now, some of you may be sitting there saying, what on earth was Moses doing with that bronze snake? It may be the same group who are wondering, why on earth is he wearing that sweater? Either way, understanding why Moses held up the bronze snake is a whole lot more important than my sweater of absolute victory. Okay? Back in Numbers chapter 21, there was a rebellion against Moses and the leadership he had in Israel. It was brought on by pride. It was brought on by a self-centeredness that says, we can do better than you, buddy. Get out of our way. We're taking over the reins. Well, the penalty for that sin in that specific moment was death. God does not take rebellion lightly, especially when it's against him, his word, or those that he raises up in leadership. That does not mean that leaders in the body of Christ should get away with anything. If that's the case, and if that's the thinking, then they should not be leaders in the body of Christ. Okay? With that being said, rebellion is a serious thing. The Old Testament says that the sin of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I don't think any of you are going to go home and have a seance or worship God and Goddess and the powerful aspects of nature as the Wiccans. I hope you're not doing that. If you are, you better repent quickly because you're opening yourself up to some nasty things. So I don't think any of us are going to do that. But how many of us at times will rebel? Bible says there's no difference. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and the penalty for this was death. Well, they wind up repenting. They're like, man, we've blown it. We can't believe what we're doing. So God sees this. And don't ever forget, he is just, yes, but he's also love. He's gracious. He's forgiving. So he hears out their cry. Moses prays, and God has him get a snake. How many of you like snakes? Didn't I ask this question just recently? How many of you like snakes? Come on, raise your hand. There's a couple. I do. I think they're cool. But then, of course, I have the ultimate or the glorious sweater of absolute victory. Snakes don't bother me. Now, I'm not talking about poisonous ones, and I don't handle them. And if you're around people who handle poisonous snakes, you should wonder what's going on up here. Okay? With that being said, I don't mind snakes. I was a huge fan of the Crocodile Hunter. That's cool stuff. How awesome would it be to jump on a big croc? Anybody want to sign up for that for next Sunday school? Croc wrestling and evangelism 101. That would be awesome. You can grab that thing, get that rope around its mouth, and you tell them about Jesus. Hey, All of creation groans for the return of Christ. Those crocs need to hear about Jesus. Okay, maybe not. Anyway, most of us don't like snakes. Now stop laughing because you're going to get me. Most of us don't like snakes. Moses takes a snake. It becomes a bronze snake. He lifts it up in the air. And when all of the people looked at it, they were healed from the sickness and disease that they were dying from. Okay? Now, do you see the connection? This, to me, personally, is when the Bible really comes alive. When you have something that happens hundreds and hundreds, over 1,000 years prior to the birth of Jesus, and it is a prophecy, if you will. It's a prophetic symbol, a prophetic representation of Jesus on the cross. Moses holds up the bronze snake. You look at the bronze snake, you're healed, you're set free, you don't die. When we look at Jesus on the cross and we believe in him, we accept him as Lord and Savior, our sin is taken away, we are healed, we do not die. Do you see that? So Jesus here is talking about his death. And just as Moses lifted up that snake, Jesus was lifted up and nailed to the cross. And as we've seen, anyone, I don't care what your age is. I don't care if you're young, middle-aged, or old. I don't care what your race is. I don't care what your background is, what your economic status is. I don't care what you've done or not done. You look up at that cross and you believe in Jesus, it says in John 3. Other words are synonymous with that in the Bible. Faith, right? Trusting God. However you want to say it, modern times we say accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's an act of faith. That's an act of belief. When you do that, all of your sins are taken away. As though you've never, ever sinned. All of them. Even the real bad ones? Yes. Oh, yeah. They're all gone. Why? Because just like that bronze snake healed those Israelites, those rebellious Israelites, so the very blood of Jesus shed on the cross sets us free. This is why we worship people. This is why we praise God. Look at what he's done. You couldn't have done it. You don't have the power in your own self to take away your sins. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is what did it. And so therefore, those who accept Christ, those who believe in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Does that give you a little bit more of an understanding, maybe, when you tie it into the bronze snake as to why John 3:16 is probably the most famous and one of the most important verses in the entire scripture? There's a reason why in certain football games behind the goalposts, people hang it up or hold it up there. Because it is a very easy, very simple declaration of the gospel. Those who believe will not perish, but have everlasting life. So when you put your faith in Jesus, when you believe in him, you receive eternal life. You are washed by the water. You are washed by the Spirit. You are born again. And now you are a part of the kingdom of God. That is the message of John chapter 3. That is the message of Jesus to Nicodemus. And it seems, especially when you go to the end of the story, when Nicodemus plays a role in the burial of Jesus Christ, he got it. And I have a feeling that we will meet Nicodemus someday in heaven. What a great conversation that's going to be. I'm looking forward to a lot of conversations in heaven. I'm looking forward to Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit. I can't wait to see them in the fullness of everything. I can't wait. But beyond that, there's going to be some cool conversations with some of these cats from the past. I tell you what, I don't know where cats came from. It's my old jazz training, probably, is what it was. We were Hepcats. That's what we were. I used to have one of them little goatee things right here, but it wasn't a full goatee. It was just a soul patch. See, same time I think I had the old mullet. Man, we were rocking it back in the 90s. This sweater probably would have fit in back in the 90s. Yeah. Oh, mercy. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And the only way to be born again is to believe and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Your sins are taken away. Now, instead of judgment and death for your sin, you receive eternal life and a restored relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you understand why our mission statement then is knowing Christ, loving people? And I hope you can see afresh why knowing Christ comes first. Loving people in all the aspects of it flows from a deepening relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It starts at the cross. And then just like a good marriage, you grow in that relationship together. You grow in that love. And the next thing you know, that love is flowing out. So two things, and then we're going to finish. The first one is this. Pastor Josh, Kathleen Prindable, Tom Gibson, they are leading an evangelism course downstairs during the Sunday school room. They've been like 39 to 45 to 50 people the first 2 weeks. Are you still accepting people? He says yes. Okay, so if you have not been to this evangelism course yet, and you'd like to be, just show up. They'll find a seat for you. Okay, they will find a seat for you. You say, well, how does this tie in to what I'm talking about? There are an awful lot of people who are not born again, which means there are an awful lot of people who are going straight to hell. I don't know if you've noticed this, but Jesus and the apostles are not living in Allentown or the Lehigh Valley. Have you noticed this? Have you noticed Peter anywhere? No. No, Paul's long gone. Even those that they discipled, Irenaeus, some of the early church fathers, they're gone. Jesus wants to use us to share the truth of the gospel so that people can become born again and experience the same grace and love of Christ that we did. How many of you, and let me ask for a show of hands. I don't do this all the time, but I think it's an interesting thing. Most of you should know my testimony in college, how somebody shared the gospel with me. How many of you came to know Jesus because somebody told you about Christ? Raise your hand. Okay. Most of you. Many were raised in the church, and you know, you kind of just grow up with that. But even then, there was a Sunday school teacher, a parent, a youth pastor who still told you about Jesus. Right? So in other words, if that person doesn't tell you about Jesus, you may not be heaven bound. You still may not be able to see the kingdom of God. God is calling us to share forth the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And I want to pray for that before we leave. But the second reason I bring this is because there may be someone in here, you've never put your faith in Jesus. You've never believed in him as your Lord and Savior. If that's the case, well, you need to look to the cross, just like those Israelites had to look to the bronze snake. You need to put your faith in Christ, receive forgiveness of sins, deliverance from judgment and hell to an eternal life in the presence of God for all eternity. That's what eternal life is. It's eternal. It's everlasting. So would you bow your heads right now? Is there anyone in here you've never accepted or put your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior? If you have before, you don't have to do it again. Just so you know, when Jesus said it is finished, he meant it. It is finished. You don't have to get saved multiple times. Now, if you got saved 30 years ago and you walked away from Christ and you feel like maybe that wasn't even real, maybe you don't have that relationship anymore. Sometimes I don't know how that all works. But if that's you, and if you've never put your faith in Jesus at all, would you just raise your hand where you are? Anyone in here? I want to make sure I don't miss. I know with over the last few months, we've had a couple of folks give their lives to Jesus by faith, and that's exciting. Praise God for what he's doing. I don't want to miss anybody. Okay. Can we stand together then? Hey, Gary, do we have a song, kind of a nice, just a background song? For this altar call, here's what I'd like you to do. I want to put you to work a little bit here. And I would like to ask you to begin to pray for those who don't know Jesus in this community. And I would like to ask you to pray that God would raise up people to share the gospel. Can we take 5, 6, 7 minutes to do that as a church? when we pray together like this, God hears, man, and he moves. And so I'd like to all open these altars up. Come on out of your seat. Come to the altar. Kneel down here. Feel free to walk around the place and pray. Kneel down in your own seat. Stay in your own seat. I don't care where you're praying. I just want to open up this place right now for a time of intercession. We're praying for salvation for our communities, and we're praying that God would raise up the men and women to do the work that needs to be done. Let's just go ahead and pray right now, and we'll close in prayer together at the end.